Well, it is great to be with you this morning, to be opening up God's Word. So I'd like to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 19, which I'll read for you in a moment. It's on the Church Bibles, it's page 13, but it's Genesis 19. I guess a word of an apology just for the slightly disjointed nature of the way that I've come at this. It would have been nice to sort of go sequentially through the story of Abraham, but we had to sort of cover some ground, but I wanted to make sure we went back to Genesis 19, because although it's a very unpleasant chapter to read, but a very important chapter for us to be aware of. But before I read it, just a couple of words of introduction. I think this is important. Because of the nature of this narrative and what it speaks of, I just want to say a couple of words about it. Now, firstly, I want to speak to you if you or your family have in any way been affected in the past by violence or by abuse or anything that might be touched upon by this chapter. The Bible in this chapter speaks of a city called Sodom, where horrendous things were taking place, and God actually called time on that city and brought Judgment Day forward on that city. And although the Bible never sensationalizes violence or abuse, it does speak about it so that we might be instructed. So I've no wish to increase any pain or trauma that you might have suffered in the past. I believe that God has given us his word in its entirety, which doesn't shy away from any important issue that we need to face. I believe that God loves us and he wants us to know his holy ways. And we read that God saves his people from this world at the end of time, at the end of the age. But he saves us from this world by saving us from our own sins. We are influenced by the world. Sometimes the world takes advantage of us, but we also contribute to a sinful and fallen world, and we have to distinguish between those things. The wonderful message of the Bible is that we can be saved from our own sins through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. And then we can live life in this world, seeking to live for the justice and the love of God and sharing the gospel. I also want to say a word about the nature of the sins spoken of in this chapter before I read it. The men of Sodom, we read, were great sinners against the Lord. And their sin was that of total arrogant defiance of God in their hearts. It was a heart sin. It was pride and arrogance, and saying, we will not have this God to rule over us. But they expressed that in a shameless homosexual lust in their lives. Bible is very clear about that. Then again, at the end of the chapter, there is Lot's family saved from Sodom before it was destroyed. Lot was known as a righteous man. But the chapter ends with this family that was saved out of Sodom, engaging in drunken incest, another form of sexual sin. So the Bible really is very much in our face in chapters like this. And so I want to be absolutely clear, especially in days like the ones that we're living in. The Bible says that homosexual practice is sinful, so I'm taking that as a given. I'm not at liberty to compromise on that, either from the pulpit or in private. God's word is our authority. But I also want to say the Bible offers good news to everyone who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that no one will ever feel judged by coming here to listen to God's word. We are all sinners, and in fact, in one way or another, we are all sexual sinners, be that in thought or word or deed. Any sin of any kind, any attitude or action that breaks God's law, can keep a person out of heaven. That is why the Bible warns us repeatedly. So to everyone listening, regardless of what you would express as your own sexuality or your background or anything else about you, here is the good news. The ground is level at the cross. Jesus says to all of us to repent and to believe the good news. What we have in common is that we all stand condemned in God's court. We all need a Saviour, and that Saviour is Jesus Christ, who is able to change us from the inside out. This passage ultimately points us to him for salvation. And my final word of introduction is this. God offers no apology for being the judge of the world. He's not embarrassed about that. The scripture praises God for being the judge and the one who will one day set this world truly to rights. What ought to be amazing to us is not how full of judgment the scriptures are, but how full of mercy the holy scriptures are. God's patience and mercy to a world that doesn't deserve it. But this is the God that we worship. So listen to God's loving warning and run to Christ today. That is the message of Genesis 19. And I wanted to say that by word of introduction before the reading. Let's read Genesis 19 now. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Well, what shall we do with a chapter like this? We're reeling from it. Our theme this morning is Lot being saved through flames. Lot was known as a righteous man, and yet how close he got to this world and how close he got to the judgments that fell upon the city where he'd chosen to live. Well, I'm going to go through this chapter in five sections, and here is the first. Lot ends up entertaining angels in verses 1 to 3. So in verse 1 it says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening." Sometimes it's possible to get a bit confused. You think, this looks like two men, but it's two angels. What did they look like? Did they look like angels? Well, or did they look like ordinary men? It's important to remember the context. Again, it was a few weeks ago that we looked at Genesis 18, where Abraham was interceding before the Lord. Abraham had seen three men come to him, but in the course of the conversation, it became pretty clear that one of the men was actually God. In the flesh, or God appearing as a man, and the other two were these two angels, and they appeared as men, but they were angels on a special mission from God. And when the Lord stayed and spoke with Abraham, and Abraham interceded for Lot and for the city of Sodom, the two men went down to Sodom to give a witness report, an eyewitness report on what was taking place there. So we're told for clarity that they're angels, but they're sometimes referred to as men because that's how they appeared. And presumably Lot just saw them as men initially, but he showed them this hospitality. He wouldn't let them stay in the open square. Presumably he knew from having lived in Sodom just how dangerous that would have been for them. So he persuades them in verse 2, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." You know, that was hospitality at the time. So these two men, who turn out to be angels, agree to eat an evening meal and to stay at Lot's house. Let's just pause and think for a moment about Lot's decision where to live. As Christians, we're told to live in the world but not be of the world. So it's not a geographical decision necessarily for a Christian. But with Lot, his geographical decision to actually live in Sodom is highly questionable because of the influence of the city on his life. There he is. He's a righteous man living in a wicked city. He sat at the gate of the city, almost an honoured place. Almost one of the judges of the city, but we'll see in a moment what the others thought about that. He's different, and they can tell he's different. But how much of his decisions compromised his witness for the Lord? Lot stands as a warning to anyone who would claim to be a Christian today. It's possible to be trusting in the Lord, truly trusting in the Lord, truly saved by grace through faith, but at the same time, making decisions that are in effect living too close to the world. Putting our witness in danger, putting our families in danger spiritually, by our example, by the things that we allow. He stands as a warning to us. Let's see what happens next. The house is very quickly surrounded by Sodomites, by the men of Sodom. A crowd of men gathers outside the house, and just imagine what that would have been like. It said it was all the men of the city. I don't know what the population was, but it would look like an army coming, wouldn't it? It wasn't a welcoming committee. It would look like an army of men around the house. Intimidating, terrifying. They're surrounded in that house, so they can't escape. What do these men want? Well, they come and there's almost this sort of sarcasm, and you know, you can imagine how a crowd would speak in this way. They say they want to know the men who are Lot's guests. Now, that's a faithful translation of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means to know, in terms of getting to know a person. But it can certainly involve the meaning of knowing someone physically, of sexual intercourse, of sexual union. And that's clearly the meaning here. That's what they're asking for. How far from God's design this is. In Genesis, the same book of Genesis, in Genesis 1 and 2, God gives the gift of sex within marriage. One man, one woman for life. And it's a wonderful gift that God gives there in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. And a creation gift to be used for all creation according to God's law. It's a precious gift, a sacred gift, a holy gift. Not to be abused or wrenched from its holy design. Not to be used adulterously. Not to be used homosexually. Not to be used abusively or violently. Not to be used publicly. What the men of Sodom are demanding contravenes God's good design for sex in every possible way. They come out at night, don't they? To do their dark deeds. And it looks like nothing can stop them. They're so proud. They're so powerful. They're so arrogant. To his credit, Lot comes out to meet the crowd. And he shuts the door behind him. That must have taken some courage. He fronted up. He stood there in front of this crowd and tried to reason with them. But perhaps it only shows how blind Lot really was to the real danger of living in that city. After all, Lot's proposed solution is appalling. He offers his two precious virgin daughters to this crowd. Does he think they'll be treated with even the tiniest bit of care and respect? He says in verse 8, "Do to them as you please." I'm like reading that, I'm like saying, "What? How could you do that?" He's in a panic, offering a crazy, callous solution. I do not want to imagine what would have happened to those two young women if Lot had followed through with this. There is another similar narrative in the book of Judges, which you can read, and it will tell you probably what would have happened to Lot's two daughters. It's unthinkable. I think this only shows how often the most vulnerable people are used as human shields in this world. Just because there isn't an immediate editorial comment next to that doesn't mean the Bible is not exposing this as shocking to us. Surely if Lot was wise, he would have been in the house with everyone, with the door locked, and praying for God's deliverance. And the contempt of the men of Sodom is obvious. This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. In other words, don't tell us what to do. It's a moment of such danger. These men have no fear of God or man. They do exactly as they please. They come as a mob. Well, maybe it was because of Abraham's prayers, but suddenly there is a miraculous rescue for Lot and his daughters. The men, as in the angels, grab Lot, they bring him inside, and they strike the crowd with blindness. So they can't find the door. So this is the first evidence of the angel's supernatural power. Now notice, even in this city of the greatest violence and depravity, the grace and mercy of God is active. I don't think there's any part of the world or any part of history where you can say God is absent from that. that there's absolutely no hope in that situation. I think that's important for us to remember. God knows those who are his. Even if, like Lot, they are in a mess of their own making. I think you can sometimes feel that. You think, I'm in a mess and it's partly of my own making, so I can't expect God to help me. No, that's not true. Even Christians in a mess of their own making and call upon God to help them. God's mercy is still active, even in the darkest places and situations. And now what we find is that the men, the angels, take charge of the situation. So we'll look at verses 12 to 22, which is about an emergency exit from the city of Sodom. In the film Sully, I think I've referred to it before, it's a true story film about the plane that makes a water landing in the Hudson River. It's about 15 or 20 years ago, I think, it took place. But in New York, the pilot has to make an emergency landing on the river. And amazingly, everyone survives, but it's a very dangerous situation because the plane's on the water, it's starting to fill with water, and they get everyone out of the plane. But the pilot makes sure he is the last one on the plane, going right the way down the length of it, making sure that everybody is out. He does a head count. He wants to make sure that everyone is out. So now these angels ask Lot to do a head count. Have you got everyone? Is everyone out? What about your sons-in-law? The two men betrothed but not yet married to your daughters. And so Lot goes to them and he earnestly warns them. But they just laugh in his face. They think he's joking. And even Lot himself still doesn't seem to grasp the urgency of the situation. The angels have to hurry him. Verse 16. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. They say to him, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Remember that instruction. It was an important instruction. And they say, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. You almost picture this torrent, this river of fire that's about to destroy the city. And they've got to get out the way before judgment falls. Still, Lot faffs around and makes things complicated. He begs the angels to spare another little city of Zoar so that he can go there instead of to the hills. The angels grant this favour as well, and they say, escape there quickly. Stop faffing around. Just get there and do what we've told you. And so with a lot of help and a lot of dilly-dallying, Lot and his wife and daughters reach the little city of Zoar. There are no sons-in-law with them. They thought God's judgment was a joke. They were tragically, foolishly, wretchedly mistaken. I don't know whether if as a Christian here this morning you've tried to share about God's judgment and you've had the same reaction. People just think you're joking. They can't take it seriously. That's when the fire began to rain down on Sodom. And so the next verses describe a solemn separation, verses 23 to 29. A solemn separation of Lot and his family from the cities that God had now doomed to destruction. See the care that the Lord took to make sure that Lot was safe from that fire. And see how the fire and sulfur fell from heaven the moment Lot reached Zoar. Now the judgment itself, fire and sulfur, made some people think maybe this was a volcanic eruption. I don't know what the evidence is. I've got an archaeology book that I haven't been able to consult. Maybe God used a volcanic eruption. I'm not too concerned about making a distinction here. It says it fell from heaven, which means it fell from the sky. The God who holds the universe in his hand can just as easily use a volcanic eruption as he can to send a supernatural judgment. It's all the same, really, with his God. It comes to the same thing. Yahweh, the Lord, the living God, is judge. And he brings his judgment in his time. All things are in his hands. The important distinction here is between people, between those whom God regards as righteous by faith in him and those who are still in their sins. That's the distinction, righteous or unrighteous, saved or unsaved. That is the distinction that is important here. Because those who are still in their sins, having chosen to live and die without heeding God's warnings, without repentance, without turning to him, have no defense on that day of judgment. But what about the solemn warning of the angel to Lot and to his family? Do not look back. He meant what he said. Who looked back? Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Her heart was still in Sodom. She might have moved her feet away from it, but her heart was still there. And so she shared in its judgments. She looked back. The word of the angel was not precious in her eyes. She ignored the warning that could have saved her, and she perished. The Lord Jesus, in his own teaching in the Gospels, gave these three words: remember Lot's wife. The good old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, in his book called Holiness, preached a whole sermon on those three words: remember Lot's wife. You might be in church, but is the world in your heart? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She stands there with a horrible finality, like a beacon at the side of a cliff, warning people not to fall over the other side. Don't be like her. Remember Lot's wife. But why was there this solemn separation? Why was Lot spared? Why was he dragged out almost kicking and screaming? After all, you could argue it was his own silly fault that he was there in the first place, living in a city which stood for utterly the opposite of his faith. Well, there was a separation between the righteous and the wicked because God knows the difference. He knows how to judge and he knows how to save. And that's good news for everyone who trusts in him. Oh, we're to live for holiness. We're to take God's word seriously. We're to run for heaven and shun the ways that God has said we're to turn away from. But living in this world, we recognize we're never perfect this side of glory. And we depend upon the grace of God. God was pleased to involve the intercessory prayers of Abraham, who had asked God, who'd consented to spare the city if there were 10 righteous people in it. As it turned out, there were not 10 righteous people in this city, and so the city was not spared. But the righteous man on Abraham's heart was spared. Verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. Well, this chapter is solemn enough, but I'm afraid the story doesn't quite finish there. The story of Lot in Genesis finishes in a cave where three people are living. Sadly, but importantly, we must pause for a moment and hear about this sordid episode of family foolishness. Verses 30 to 38. I won't dwell on it for long. The story is simple enough. Lot, at first, was afraid to escape to the hills, do you remember? And he pleaded with the angels that he could live in the little city, the little town of Zoar. But after the destruction of Sodom, he's afraid even to live in that little town that he pleaded for. He's dilly-dallying again, and he's back in the hills. He moves with his daughters to a cave. The story of Lot is salutary to us. He'd ultimately failed to win his wife to saving faith. She had perished looking back at Sodom. He'd failed to persuade his sons-in-law. They'd chosen to stay. They thought judgment was a joke. And they were judged. Now we see just how much respect Lot had from his daughters who had grown up in Sodom. because of Lot's choice. Lot, we remember, had been willing to sacrifice the dignity and purity and probably the lives of his daughters when he madly offered them to the mob. Now Lot's daughters are willing to sacrifice dignity and purity by scheming to fall pregnant by their own father. What do? They act in foolish desperation, just like their dad. There's no prospect for us. There's no way forward. We've got to have children. That's, you know, we've just got to do that. But we've got no husband. Let's use this man. He'll do. They're acting, in their words, to preserve the family line, so to speak. Maybe that's an attempt at moral justification. It does make me think, why did they not think of going to Abraham and asking for his advice? Why did they not seek the Lord in prayer? Why did they not think and think again about this crazy course of action? But maybe Lot's daughters were just doing what they learned in Sodom, I don't know. It says in verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night. Well, their plan worked. The daughters got what they wanted. They both became pregnant and had sons. Lot didn't seem to know too much about it at the time. I cannot imagine how he felt when he found out. But Lot wasn't drugged. He wasn't forced into this. He allowed himself to get drunk. And that's an important thing to remember. Think about this. If you consent to drunkenness, you're effectively consenting to all kinds of other things that you would never do when you were sober. That's why drunkenness is warned against in the scripture. Alcohol itself, in itself, is not sinful, but drunkenness is. And we need to take great care in these things. Lot's daughters knew what they were doing in getting their father drunk. They may have had a terrible environment to grow up in, but they were still responsible for their actions. I don't know. I'd be only speculating to know what they thought of in the future of the things that they had done. Did those three people, that family, find a place of repentance for their actions? Did they think better of it later on? I mean, we do still find Lot regarded as a righteous man in the New Testament. A righteous man with many flaws. So I think he must have humbly prayed for God's forgiveness for his part in this, although this passage doesn't tell us. It's just my imagining how Lot would have responded. The other saving grace in this situation, at the end of a chapter that you might wish you hadn't read, but it's good that we've read it. But there is another saving grace in this situation, in that God still cared about the people who came from this incestuous relationship. God doesn't write anybody off. His grace is able to cover every sin and every situation. The two sons that were born were called Ammon and Moab, and nations came from them. And if you want to read a wonderful, heartwarming story about a Moabite who was descended from this relationship, read the story of Ruth. And read her family tree. And then you'll be able to see that God is truly a God of grace. And his grace keeps turning up in the most surprising places. We need to draw things to a close. We can't draw many positive examples from this story, can we? Only the effectiveness of the prayers of Abraham, and the fact that God makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And even just those two things are worth taking away from this chapter. But what we must also take away with us is the urgency of getting right with God. The urgency of getting right with God. Our world today is not exactly the same as Sodom. For one thing, there are different things that happen in different places. But we can see our world heading in exactly the same direction. Just as you might read Genesis 19 and think, oh, that was awful, so you might switch on the news and read about a situation in another city, in another place, and you just think, that's just awful. I wish I'd never heard that news report. These things are happening in this world. So we don't see on every hand the kind of depravity that was found in Sodom. But we do see the same direction of travel. Arrogance against God. We will live how we want. The only hope for our world is the grace of God. Common grace that sees the promotion of good and the restraining of evil, even in a society like ours. Praise God for His common grace. People still make a distinction between good and evil that bears some resemblance to the law of God. But more than that, the hope for our world is saving grace through the preaching of the gospel that leads to lives and communities transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. He gives His Spirit to all who believe. And Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will never drive away. He doesn't make any conditions. He doesn't say, the one who comes to me, as long as you haven't done this, 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 and this. No, there's no conditions. If you come to Jesus, your sins are forgiven. No matter what your backgrounds. No matter what you've done. Grace is the hope for our world. Jesus is able to change every single one of us from the inside out and give assurance of eternal life. So let me just ask you here this morning, or anyone listening on the recording as well. What about you? Which side of the great divide are you on? The word of God may be sounding in your ears, but has it reached the throne room of your heart? Are you taking God's warning seriously? Or do you just think this is for someone else? Or this is the danger. Do you just keep thinking, I know these things are important, but tomorrow or next year, just one more day, just one more year. I know it's important, but I'll do it another time. That is the greatest danger. Are you trifling with eternity? Are you dallying when the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ is on the table, available, but we don't know if we have tomorrow? None of us knows that. So beware of dawdling in response to the urgent news of Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Ask yourself, am I headed for heaven or am I in love with this present world? Do I just want the world as it is to go on forever? No, this world is doomed to destruction. But there is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the door to that kingdom is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Peter says in that reading that we read together earlier, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. No one's prepared for a thief to come. God is patient. But the day of judgment will come so suddenly. God is in the business of saving souls. But one day that door of salvation, just like the door of the ark in Noah's day, will close. God is good. And because He is good, He will judge the world in righteousness. And He set a day that is known to Him and not to us. Jesus is the Saviour, but He will come as judge. And those who don't know Him will be running for the hills, but they won't be able to escape. So are you ready? Are you in Christ? Are you hiding in Him? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Are your sins nailed to His cross? Have you received new life through Him who was raised from the dead, never to die again? Genesis 19 begs the question, are you ready for that day?